Let us pray. May the words in my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So what's on your agenda for today? You thought we were going to plant a tree. It would be helpful if the tree were there, right? Yeah, so. What else is on your agenda for today? What is an agenda when we say, what's on your agenda? I always say, Carl and I will say to each other, what's on your agenda for today? He's nodding his head. Yeah, it's like, what's on your schedule? What do you plan on doing today? What are the things that you want to accomplish? For some of us, it's called our to-do list, right? It's our plan. What's on your agenda for today? And agendas are really good things, aren't they? Because they help keep track. They help keep track of what we're doing. More importantly, they help keep us on track, right? They help keep us focused. They give us a path to follow. And for me particularly, they help keep me on point because I can tend to veer off point at times. And they're really good and useful at meetings, right? Things like church council meetings, some meetings that we might have at work, vacation. Do you have an agenda when you're on vacation? It's called an itinerary, even though we might not call it an agenda. But then there's the other use of the word agenda. So instead of saying what's on your agenda, we might say, so what is your agenda? What is your agenda? That's that hidden something that's going on. That's that that agenda that's used to identify someone or a group's underlying intentions or motives. We might call that the hidden agenda, right? So what's your agenda for this gathering? Notice the on is missing versus what's on the agenda versus so what's your agenda? The Pharisees and the Herodians, they have an agenda. I'm not talking about the first kind of agenda. I'm talking about the second kind of agenda. You see, they're two very different groups. The Pharisees, as I was mentioning to the kids, they are the group they follow the strict order of God's law. They are anti-Roman. They're anti anything that's other than Jewish. So we're talking first century Pharisees. And they really do separate themselves and adhere to God's law. And then there are what we will call the Herodians, or Herod's followers. And when we talk about Herod here, we're talking about the king of the Jews, Herod Antipas. And Herod, we don't know a lot about the Herodians, but what we do know is that they tend to be more cultural. They like the Greek influences that are happening. They actually are probably on the side of the Romans because it is the Roman Emperor Caesar who has appointed Herod as the king of the Jews. So they tend to be more liking of the Romans. Now, these two come together. So as soon as these two come together, and they don't particularly care for each other, they have an agenda for coming together. It might be like today if we have really partisan politics. It might be the Democrats, the extreme left, and the extreme right coming together. They have to have an agenda, don't they? In order to come together like that. So that's how I want you to understand this. Because these two would never, ever do anything together. So they get together for this particular encounter because they have a similar agenda. Their agenda is to get rid of Jesus. Now remember I said this was what we call Holy Week, a few days before Jesus is betrayed, arrested, falsely accused, arrested, tried, and then put to death. They are looking for a reason to get rid of Jesus, both of them. For the Pharisees, they don't like Jesus because Jesus is breaking the laws and turning them away from who they feel God is. And the Herodians definitely don't like Jesus because Jesus could potentially disrupt their standing with Rome. So any riots and Rome's going to take them down. in either case. So taxes were a big issue back then. Are taxes a big issue today? Yeah. So we can really rally around this and understand. It's really funny to watch the kids understand that they pay taxes. I mean, I don't think that they fully understand that, but to think, no, I don't pay taxes, and then, oh, I guess I do pay taxes. It's interesting as they grow up and really come to understand what that means. So it's a key issue today as it was then. So they use this issue as a way to trap Jesus, and they pose the question. So that there's a no-win answer. What do we call that? A catch-22, right? Darned if you do, darned if you don't type thing. It's no win in either case. However Jesus answers the question, there will be consequences for his answers. Is it lawful to pay Caesar, taxes to Caesar? If he says yes, the people are going to get upset. If he says no, well, he's going to be seen as a troublemaker and a heretic, and you know, there's treason associated with that. So he's really caught in a no-win situation, and he knows this, right? And we get a sense of that, where he says, please, you hypocrites, like, really, I can see through what you're doing. There are two different coins that are used, especially in the Jewish faith. There's the shekel, which is the Jewish coin, and there's the denarius, which is the coin that is used, the Roman coin. They are in the temple. A Jewish leader should never have, nor should anyone else, have the denarius, a Roman coin, in their pocket, particularly because of what it represents. It has Caesar's face on it, but more importantly, what it says is Pontifex Maximus, the high priest. This is the god, okay? Remember, Romans worship their emperor as a god. So that goes against the first and second commandment. You are to worship God only, and you are to have no false idols. And here they are walking around with a false idol in their pocket. And Jesus knows this, because you know something? That would not be an unusual thing. I mean, you're walking off the street in the temple. You might have forgotten to take that out of your pocket. I mean, there are things that we do, which we'll get to, that we don't even realize that we're doing, because it's a part of what it means to live in these two different kingdoms. But he does call them out on that, because he knows that they probably have this coin in their pocket. And he asks them, show me the coin that's in your pocket. So right then and there, when it is taken out, and it doesn't matter who took it out, these are Jewish men in the temple. They should not have it. Right then and there, their hypocrisy is shown. And Jesus could have just walked away and never answered any of the questions. But he didn't do that. Instead, he continued on. See, he showed immediately that they don't really care about the tax, that they have another agenda. Jesus goes on to say, okay, I'll give you an answer. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Has his face on it? Give it to him. Give to God what is God's. You see, Jesus is now setting the agenda then and today for us as followers, as disciples of Christ, because when we think about it, what is God's? What belongs to God? And we can say everything, the most important thing that belongs to God is us. We belong to God. And so, because we belong to God, we're to act and we're to behave as children of God. And that's the hard part in all of this. Because just like the Jews and the Herodians then, we live in this world and we belong to God's world. And they're not the same, are they? We are citizens of this country and we are citizens of God's world. Two kingdoms. Jesus is saying to them, go ahead, pay your taxes. Because it doesn't matter in the greater scheme of God's kingdom. That's not important. It doesn't interfere with God's agenda. The difficulty comes in for them and for us is when we make decisions that go against God's agenda for this entire world, which we are a part of. So what is God's agenda? It's the commandments that we are given. And there are two of them. We're to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might and with all our strength. And we are to love each other, our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus goes on, and we have heard it all throughout Scripture, who the neighbor is. Not the person who lives next door to you, not the person that you like, not your family member. It includes the stranger. It includes the enemy. So, now that we know that that's God's agenda for us, how does that square with the decisions that we make in this world? As a child of God, what do I do when allegiance to God and allegiance to this country are in conflict? And guess what? They are in conflict. My paying taxes does not interfere with my being a Christian. But do I remain silent when torture is used by my government, even if this practice might provide information that could help with the war on terror? As a child of God, that's not an easy question to answer. Do I allow the dreamers to stay in this country? The parents who entered illegally for a better life for their children, and the children only know this country. Do I allow that? Not an easy question to answer as children of God. Do we allow refugees in war-torn countries a place of refuge, even if we don't know what their motives are? As a child of the risen Christ, that is not an easy answer. Or I should say, the answer is easy, but the going about answering it is not. Do we allow refugees in war-torn country? Ooh, I said that, sorry. Do we secure borders to keep others out or to keep ourselves in as a child of a merciful God? Not easy. These decisions are not easy. Do we allow everyone to have the same access to health care no matter what? As a child of God, how do we answer these questions? And you know something? I'm like the Pharisee and the Herodian, having that coin in my pocket, because I live in both worlds. These pants, you know, I got them on sale. They were cheap. I don't know where they were made. I have no idea what country they came from. I don't know what the conditions were like for the person who made these pants. You see, I am a part of this dilemma, and I am not even aware at times of it. This is not an easy issue, but that doesn't mean that excuses us from engaging in the dialogue, because that's what we do as children of God. Jesus has set the agenda for us. As children of God living in this world, we are called to bring God's agenda forward, and that is love of all others. But it's not easy, and we're not going to get it right. And that is precisely why we need and we have a God whose agenda is, was, and always will be to reconcile us. You see, God's ultimate agenda of love and reconciliation of the world, given through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that is the ultimate agenda, reconciliation, that we are once again made one with our Creator. God's ultimate agenda of grace and mercy is poured out upon us each and every day. God's ultimate agenda is for us. God's ultimate agenda says to us, yes, you are mine. Because we can't keep our promises. We can't do what we're called to do every single day. God is the one who does it for us. But that doesn't let us off the hook. What it does do is says that God's ultimate agenda, the reconciliation of all of creation, of you and me and this entire world has been accomplished through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And that agenda, that very agenda, is life-giving. And so that is what allows us to go out each day and try to do the best we possibly can in living in both worlds simultaneously, saint and sinner. And thanks be to God that the saint comes from Christ. Amen.